Well, we're going to be looking at the last verse of 1 Corinthians 13 as we wind down our sermons on 1 Corinthians 13. So you can turn there. Actually, I'm going to read since it's our last one, I'm going to read the whole chapter. I've preached on the whole chapter already, and tonight I'm just going to preach on verse 13, but let's read the whole chapter again just to kind of remember what we've been through. So, this is not man's word, but God's word. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away, and as for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love, God's word. Sometimes when we say something is the most important thing, we of course don't mean that other things aren't important. For example, if you go to work tomorrow and your boss gives you a list of things to do while he's away during the week, he'll say maybe, for example, the most important thing is to get those customer orders shipped out. Now, there are other things that you'll have to do, but the most important one is what he told you to do. I read a little bit from a retired military general about leadership, and he said the most important part of leadership is communication. There are other important parts of leadership, but in his view, the most important one is communication. Or some people say that if you think of a symphony orchestra, the most important part, they say, of a symphony orchestra is the string section. Other parts are important, but that's the most. So sometimes when we say something is the most important, we're not saying that other things aren't important. And that's kind of what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 13. He's been talking about these spiritual gifts, tongues and prophecies and so forth in the first century there in Corinth. And he's not saying that they're bad or unimportant, but he's saying they're less important. Now he gets to the greatest things and thing we'll see, but faith, hope, and love. And so that's what Paul is talking about tonight. Now, when Paul talks about faith, hope, and love in verse 13, he actually talks about these three things, or the New Testament talks about these three things elsewhere. 1 Thessalonians 5, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And Hebrews even talks about faith, hope, and love in a similar context. And so these all three, faith, hope, and love, go tightly together, as we're going to see tonight. And so Augustine said years and years ago, because you have believed, you hope. Because you hope, you love. So tonight we're going to look at this phrase, faith, hope, and love remain these three, but the greatest of these is love. So my plan is, first of all, we'll talk about faith, hope, and love. Then we'll talk about what it means that they abide. And then we'll talk about what it means that the greatest of these is love. So we're just going to kind of go through the verse relatively in order. So the first thing that Paul says there is that faith abides. Again, we'll talk about the word abide later, but first he talks about faith. Now, you know, we could have sermon series on faith, so I'm not going to go into great detail here, but faith, the word, happens over 250 times in the New Testament. And we know what faith means. It means believe or trust. And Paul already used the term faith in verse 7. Love believes all things. Now, sometimes faith means just a pledge, right? You take it on good faith. And sometimes it means you trust somebody, right? I have faith in you. I believe you and I trust you. But here, specifically, Paul is talking about a Christian's faith. Faith in Jesus, faith in the Lord, belief in God. And earlier in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, your faith isn't in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. They had faith in God's power. Or 1 Corinthians 15, you know, the whole resurrection chapter. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is in vain. So we're talking about trusting in God, trusting in Jesus and the power of his resurrection. And so faith is a great thing, isn't it? Faith is a gift of God, Ephesians says. Faith is something that's created in us by the Holy Spirit. It's when we understand we're sinful and we are in need of a Savior, and when we receive Jesus and trust him. Faith is something that looks away from ourselves and believes the gospel preached. So that's why our larger catechism says faith is an instrument that receives and rests upon Christ and his righteousness. The Bible says that faith justifies. Works don't justify us, but faith does. Faith alone in Christ alone. So if you think about faith is a great thing, isn't it? We're saved by faith, the Bible teaches. The just shall live by faith. Paul says elsewhere, faith is a shield that helps extinguish the flaming darts of the devil. Or John says, our faith is the victory that has overcome the world. Faith is a great thing. Faith is an awesome gift of God, one of those great spiritual graces that God gives us, faith. But Paul already talked about having all faith. We read that. He says in verse 2, if I have all faith, even to move mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. So even back then, he puts it into perspective. Faith without love is an empty thing. That's why Paul says in Galatians, what counts is faith working through love. Faith working through love. So one thing that remains is faith. All right, the next one. Hope. Hope. Now, this word happens about 75 times in the New Testament, and we know what hope means. It means to have an expectation of something good. And Paul already used this term in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, love hopes all things with respect to others. And in chapter 16, Paul says, I hope to spend some time with you. So we know what, you know, hope basically means in a normal context. But this kind of hope is a Christian's hope that looks forward to eternity. It's a, we could define it, a forward-looking confidence that has to do with our complete salvation. Now, of course, somebody who's not a Christian doesn't have this kind of hope. If a person doesn't have faith in Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians 2 that he has no hope in the world. But the Christian, the one who believes in Jesus, has a blessed hope, the Bible says, a hope of eternal life. Or Galatians 5, through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Or even Psalm 146 in the Old Testament, blessed is he whose hope is in the Lord. And just like faith is a gift of God, so hope is a gift of God. Psalm 119 says, you have caused me to hope. God is the God of hope. So faith is a great thing. Right? Faith saves us. It unites us to Christ. But hope is a great thing. Hope can get you through the dark valleys in your Christian life. We all have those dark valleys, but if we have hope in the Lord and hope in the great glories of heaven, it'll get us through those dark valleys in the Christian life. Hope will make our Christian pilgrimage easier because we know we have something great to look forward to. Hope is one of those great gifts that can even ease pain sometimes. If you struggle with pain and you think as a Christian forward to the new creation, you'll have a resurrected body, right, with no pain. That kind of hope will get you through pain. So hope is a great thing. Paul says faith and hope abide. And then the next word he says is love. Now, of course, that's what he's been talking about the whole time, so you know I don't have to explain the whole thing what love means here. Paul's been emphasizing this. But way back in the first sermon, this is how I defined love, Christian love for each other. Love is a selfless, indiscriminate desire for the well-being of others. And it's an active thing. Remember, love is an active thing. It's a verb that works. And we learned in this chapter that Jesus loves us, and we're called to love one another with the help of the Holy Spirit. So love is a great thing. Faith, hope, and love. These three remain. So let's think about that phrase then. These three remain, or faith, hope, and love abide, these three. Now, the word abide there is it's a singular verb. And it has three subjects, which is interesting. Faith, hope, and love abide, singular. It's because they go so tightly together. And we know what abide means. It means to remain or stand fast. In the military, this is maybe kind of a military term where it means hold fast. Something that lasts abides. Something that continues and endures abides. These are words for abide. Now, this is interesting. There's a couple different ways we could take this abiding. Abide could be, this phrase could be part of Paul's argument, like logically. Paul's talking about these spiritual gifts, prophecy and tongues and so forth. And then he says, these three things remain on the table, abide on the table for discussion. That's not such a bad interpretation. That could be. But I'm not convinced of it because right after this in chapter 14, Paul goes on to talk about prophecy and those gifts again. So they kind of are still on the table. And abide, this term, sometimes in the Bible, it's used in a limited way. So for example, remember when Jesus was in the garden with his disciples and he wanted them to pray? He said, abide here and keep watch with me. That just means stay for some time, right? Not forever, but just stay for a period of time with me. But I don't think that's what Paul is saying here either, right? He's not saying faith, hope, and love abide for a little while. But probably what he's saying is they abide forever. And the same word is used in Hebrews 7 where it says Jesus remains a priest forever. It's the same term. So this makes sense, right? Tongues and prophecy don't last forever, Paul says, but faith, hope, and love, well, they remain. They go on and on. And if you think about it, the Corinthian church was so focused on these extraordinary gifts. They were so focused on the tongues and the prophecy and the knowledge and these things, these spectacular things, these outward things, that they were missing something that's greater, even though it doesn't seem as outward and amazing, but something greater, faith, hope, and love, which remain when these other things don't. So that's what Paul is trying to do here. He's trying to focus their attention. Look, don't think so much about these great spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues and prophecy and such. Look at something even greater that lasts longer. Faith, hope, and love. Leon Morris, one commentator, said, the really important things are not tongues and the like, but faith, hope, and love. Now, sometimes I think churches today and Christians today still are very focused on these outward things. If it's not, you know, miracles or tongues or something like that, it's bells, smells, and whistles, entertainment, crowd, lights, and so forth. They get very involved in these outward things. But Paul says, look, the things that abide are faith, hope, and love. That's what you should set your attention on. That's where you should focus, faith, hope, and love. And so a different commentator said, the moral, you know, moral things, the moral rather than the charismatic and miraculous power is what supremely is evidence of the Holy Spirit's fullness in our lives. So these moral gifts of faith, hope, and love are supreme evidences of the Holy Spirit's work. So Paul says, focus on those. They abide. They remain. Well, So abide here doesn't mean probably it's a logical thing, and it probably doesn't mean for a short time. Abide means that faith, hope, and love abide forever. But then you might ask, but doesn't faith become sight? Right? Because some commentators like Augustine and Chrysostom, some of these guys said that faith and hope, they actually stop when we get to heaven. So abide doesn't mean that they can carry on, because they can't. But if you think about it, we don't want to get too philosophical here, but we'll still have faith to some extent in heaven. We'll always trust God, right? We'll always have this belief in the Lord, always, throughout eternity. And as far as hope goes, maybe that's a little more difficult to explain, but we always will have eternity to look forward to in heaven. There's always a forward-looking aspect, because it will never end. So I would go with the commentators who say that faith and hope, they do remain in heaven. They're greatly transformed because we're sinless and, you know, without any imperfection. But we'll still have faith, hope in heaven, just like we'll still have love. So these three remain forever. But then Paul says that last phrase of the verse and the chapter, the greatest of these is love. The old Tyndale commentary has the chief of these is love. Or paraphrase, the best of the three is love. Now again, we have a question, but faith is an amazing thing because it saves. It unites us to Christ and receives his benefits. Faith is a great thing, and so is hope. Hope is an amazing thing. How can he say that love is the greatest? Well, greatest here, you have to think in context of Corinth. Greatest would mean most useful in this case. Right? Because Paul is writing to a specific congregation with a specific issue of division and conflict and being pride and boasting about gifts and so forth. And Paul says, look, for you in this case, the greatest of faith, hope, and love is love. It's the greatest in the context. Now, we can probably think like that too. Let's just say, pretend you're in a desert, and you've been in a desert for a few days, and you don't have any water, and there's no water anywhere around. If someone would come up to you out of the blue with $10,000 or a gallon of cold water, what would be the greatest? Well, the gallon of cold water. And so it's something like that in this context. You'll choose the water over the car. At that point, it's the greatest. And so here in the Corinthian situation where there's conflict and arrogance and pride and church division, the greatest thing for them is love. And we can even think about it in our own situation. Let's think if a conflict came up here, sadly. The greatest thing that would help us through it is love. Or even a tragedy, right? If we love each other, we pick each other up through the tragedy, and the greatest thing then would be love. So one church preacher from a long time ago, St. Jerome, said, charity is the mother of all virtues. Faith, hope, and love are like a threefold cord which is not quickly broken. We believe, we hope, and through our faith and hope, we are joined together in the bond of charity. The greatest is love. Or like Matthew Henry said, true love will burn forever with the brightest flame. The greatest is love. But now there's a question that I had when I was looking through this, and I've had before, and I thankfully had some time to study it this week. Why is love greater than faith and hope in this context? Why? How can we say that love is greater than faith and hope? Again, in this context. Well, I have three different reasons. There's probably more, but I came up with three. Why is love the greatest thing here, or the most excellent way, like Paul says elsewhere? Well, first of all, because love is an attribute or characteristic of God that we share. God doesn't have faith, and God really doesn't have hope, but God does have love. So love is the greatest because love is an attribute of God that we share. And it says in 1 John 4, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love, and he shows love. The Bible doesn't say God is faith. The Bible doesn't say God is hope, but the Bible does say God is love. So that's one of the reasons why love is the greatest, because we can love each other in a way that reflects God's love for us. It's a characteristic of God. God is love, and because he loves us, he enables us to love others. But why else is love the greatest? Well, another thing that New Testament teaches about love is that it's the fulfilling of the law. Okay, the Bible doesn't specifically say that faith fulfills the law or hope fulfills the law, but the Bible does specifically say that love fulfills the law, and that's Galatians 5. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law of God is fulfilled in keeping the one command. Love your neighbor. So it's not really our hope that fulfills the law. And really specifically, we can't say that our faith fulfills the law. But we can say with the Bible that love fulfills the law. Our singing together doesn't really fulfill the law. Right? Our jobs and income don't really fulfill the law. Me being a pastor or you being a parent or whatever doesn't really fulfill the law. But love does. Love is the greatest. It fulfills the law. And what does it mean that love fulfills the law? Well, if you go through the Ten Commandments, especially, you know, since we're talking about relationship with other people, love fulfills for sure the second half of the commandments, right? It's thinking in this context. If you love someone, your parents or your authorities over you, you're going to honor them, right? Fifth commandment. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to murder him or hate him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to steal. You're not going to covet. You see how love fulfills these commandments. Love is the greatest. And so when you think about it, by God's grace, and again, through the Holy Spirit working in us as Christians, the more that we love each other and other people, the more we're actually walking in God's law, which is where we want to be. So the more that you love other people, the more you're following God's law like he wants you to do out of gratitude and thanksgiving. That's a great thing to remember. If you want to walk in the law, walk in love. If you walk in love, you'll be walking in the law. That's how we please and glorify God. So love is the greatest because love is an attribute of God that we actually share to some extent, imperfectly, and because love is a fulfilling of the law. But there's one more reason I have tonight for why love is the greatest, why love is greater than faith and hope. Well, finally, because it's greater because love benefits other people. It benefits other people. And that's what Paul's been hammering home here, isn't it? Prophecy and knowledge and tongues don't really always benefit other people. Paul had to even correct some of their errors. But love benefits other people all the time. True Christian love is always beneficial. Remember the well-being of others. John Calvin put it this way, the reformer. Everyone derives advantage from his own faith and hope, but love extends its benefits to others. When we love other people, that shows that our faith is a real thing. Because Paul says faith works through love. We might say that love is the leg of faith that gets it going and makes it active and helping others. And so in Corinth, in that church situation, and in other church situations, even here, love is such a great thing because it makes us patient with one another. Love makes us kind towards one another. Love makes us forgive one another when one of us sins against another. Love is a great thing because it keeps us humble. Love is the greatest of these because it overlooks faults. Love overlooks different people's quirks and their curiosities. Love is a great thing. So think of the different ways that love benefits others and why it's so great. Love can get us through the deepest trouble in the darkest times. The way you love your neighbor can help him get through deep trouble and dark times, but in the church setting too. If we have a difficult time as a church, love will get us through. Love will be like the boat that will carry us through the storm, so to speak. If somebody upsets you, love will get you through it. If somebody, it's a tough example, but if somebody had a serious car accident here and they were in the hospital for months and months, love as a church would help that person get through and the family and everyone involved. If we mess up, Love will help us stick with one another through the whole thing. And maybe you've seen this too, but I've seen different church conflicts, and I've thought before, if these people loved each other more, they could make it through. Love can get you through church conflicts and difficulties. So love is a great thing because it benefits others. Love is like the glue that holds us together. Love is like caring hands that lift up the hurting. Love is armor that deflects evil. Love is like medicine that takes the pain of loss away. Love is the sweet and the bitter. Love is the greatest. So the greater our love for each other here as a church, the stronger our fellowship will be. And the greater your love for your neighbor, the more we're fulfilling the law and showing an attribute of God. And so that's why in the very next verse, we're not going to go into it in depth, but in 14 verse 1, what does Paul say? Pursue love. Love is the greatest, so pursue it. Don't pursue riches. Don't pursue fame and pleasure and worldly things. Pursue love. We can ask ourselves, have I done that? How often have I prayed that I would be more loving? How often have I conscientiously made an effort to love other people? Well, that's what Paul is calling us to do. And in the Corinthian church, but us and the other Christians, right? Love is the greatest thing, so pursue it. So as we wind down this chapter, we've learned a lot of different things about love. Great things about Christian love for each other and for other people. And so when Paul is talking about spiritual gifts like knowledge and prophecy back then, and he's saying they're passing and they won't last, he's not saying they're useless. But he's saying they're temporary and less valuable than faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love are greater than those things. But the greatest is love, because love, it reveals God's character, because love fulfills the law of God, and because love benefits others. So I'll end with Jesus' words in John 15. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. That's what Jesus said. And then in that same chapter, he says, my new commandment I give you, to love one another. Let's pray. Dear God, we are thankful for that great teaching about Christian love. We pray, God, that you would help us to remember those things that you have said about love, that you would remind us of the great love that you have for us, that great gospel truth that Jesus loves us and died for us, and that by your Holy Spirit, O Lord, you would help us more and more to live a life walking in love so that you might be glorified and praised through our love, and so that we might be built up as a church, but also that we might love other people. And so, God, we pray that you would answer this prayer in your time and in your way. In Jesus' name, amen.